Well, today, family, we'll begin our part three of the series that we're going through. What is marriage and why is marriage? What is marriage and why is marriage? Again, the progression that I want you all to keep in mind, and really the title of the series, has been love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love. Love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love. God intends and intended marriage to be for life. It is an institution. It is His holy institution. Ultimately, this series is about love. It's about that character of God that is love. And through the series, we'll touch on multiple aspects of this divine institution, an institution that is about love. You know, marriage can be very successful, as we said last time. Marriage can be very successful. Marriages can be happy. God intends marriages to be wonderful. But marriage is not without its challenges, because life is not without its challenges. Why? Because we are challenged individuals. As I said in part one and part two, Romans 3:23 brings out the fact that we are all sinners. And as a result of us being sinners, we bring that into the relationship of marriage. And as a result, marriage can be difficult and is difficult. But again, I want to preface everything throughout this series with the stated fact that with godly repentance, God forgives all sin. With godly repentance, God forgives all sin. Why and what is marriage? Again, I want to begin where we began last time over in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 29, a very pivotal, very important scripture here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 29. It says here in Ephesians 5, verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is a mystery. There is a connection that Paul is bringing out between marriage and the church. And he says, this institution is a mystery. Well, today we're going to delve a little bit deeper into this great mystery of what this institution is. And again, we want to raise marriage all the way up as high as we can to the level where God would expect it to be. Much higher than we naturally have marriage. God wants marriage to be at a very high level, His institution. And we're taking the time through these first three sermons to do exactly that. In part four, we're going to go into another subject with regard to marriage. But we're going to, again today, spend the time raising marriage up to this high and holy level that it belongs. Now, today we're going to delve into three different areas. They're not necessarily connected directly, but they are connected because these are things that matter to God the Father and Jesus Christ, with regard to this marriage institution. First of all, we'll be looking at the word so versus the word because. The word so versus because, in parentheses, repentance matters. Repentance matters. Secondly, we're going to look at rebellion and stiff-necked. Rebellion and stiff-necked. Within parentheses, God is our witness. God is our witness. And thirdly, we're going to look at your companion by covenant. Your companion by covenant. Again, in parentheses, the sanctuary. The sanctuary. Again, part three, we're delving a little bit deeper into this mystery called marriage. Let's begin today again over in Malachi. or go to with me over to Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, you may want to put a marker there. We'll be spending some time going back and forth here to Malachi. Again, the marriage institution is not a man-made institution. It is a holy, ordained institution. Here in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy, which he loves." And again, in the New King James Version, the word institution is there, but there is no Greek word for institution in this verse. It really should read, "the Lord's holy, which he loves," or "the Lord's holy sanctuary, which he loves." As we went through before, the vast majority of translations say the Lord's holy sanctuary. The Lord's holy sanctuary. It says he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off the tents of Jacob, the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. We covered that in part two, what it means to be awake and aware. Both what we know, what we say, including our actions, awake and aware. Verse 13 says, "And this is the second thing you do." We cover this in part two. "This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying." We went through the fact that that is a progression. Begins with just water coming down out of the eyes because there's treachery within the relationship. And then it progresses from just tears coming down of the eyes to weeping, where there's tears and there are audible statements. There's audible noise. And then it progresses to that last stage, crying, where there is crying. That crying depicts anguish, wailing. And when a relationship goes through that progression and it gets to the point where there is wailing within a relationship, there's anger being expressed. And as I mentioned last time, it can manifest itself differently between men and women. Men go through that same progression. Their wailing may demonstrate itself by slamming doors, breaking things, punching holes in the wall, kicking things, yelling, screaming. Things can escalate to where it becomes even physical violence. And God says, that is not what should be taking place in my marriage institution. Our responsibility is to sense those things early on at the crying stage, before it gets to the weeping stage, before it gets to the wailing stage, because this is a holy institution. So again, verse 13 says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord's with tears, weeping and crying. So," and it continues to say here, "so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Why? Because the crying, the tears, and the wailing have not been accompanied with repentance. It's not accompanied with the desire to change on both parts. Now, I'm not saying, as I went through last time, that just because there's tears, weeping and crying, it doesn't mean that the person who is crying and weeping and wailing, that they're guilty. We both, husband and wife, have the responsibility to go before God, to inquire of him through his word, where am I guilty? What responsibility do I have? Because if not, it says here, "so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." So let's go through this first point that I have here. The difference between the word "so" and the word "because." It says here in verse 13, "so he does not regard the offering anymore." So or because, in parentheses, repentance matters. This word "so" in the Hebrew is men, M-I-N. It means from, by, because of. The conjunction so is used to express the effect, the result, or the outcome of something. When you say so, it's talking about the effect, the results, or the outcome of something. The New King James Version uses the word so, or as a result of, or as a result of. In other words, you're acting treacherously in the marriage, you're frustrated, you're angry, and you come before God's sanctuary. You come before God's sanctuary, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping and crying. God does not regard the offering anymore because there is not true acknowledgement of your wrong and there is not godly repentance. There is not a true change on your part. God used to turn towards your offering, but now he does not. Now he no longer regards it as goodwill. So again, if we are committing these treacherous acts within the marriage and we come to God, as it says here, God does not regard it. He turns away from it. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. God expects repentance. The tears, weeping, and crying will take place whether we're guilty or not guilty, but what God is looking for is repentance. He's looking for change. Here in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." You see, if we repent, we may avoid greater loss or avoid God withholding a blessing. Withholding a blessing. Paul says here, if you had godly sorrow, you might not suffer loss. God is saying the same thing to us. Verse 10 said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Remember what we said in part one. This marriage institution is a salvation issue. Satan recognizes that. If you can get two people at each other so heavily where you begin to curse and yell and scream, forget your godliness, then Satan is like, "Yes, I got them good. They're on a roll." Because he recognizes that you are bringing your salvation into question. Without godly repentance, as it says here, worldly sorrow produces death. Not just physical death. It's speaking here of spiritual death. That's how important repentance is. This institution is a holy institution. Now, again, the King James Version of the Bible says so. So he does not regard the offering anymore. Now, most other translations other than the New King James Version uses a different word for men. It uses the word because. Instead of the word so having to do with the effect, the results, the outcome, it uses the word because. The conjunction because is used to express the cause or the reason. The cause or the reason. Let me read you Malachi 2 verse 13 out of the New Revised Standard Version. It says this, "And this you do well. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and crying because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor at your hand." You see, using the conjunction because instead of the conjunction so means that the treacherous individual, the person who is committing treachery within relationship, has begun to feel the effects of their treachery because their blessings are not being answered by God. And their offering that they are giving is not producing fruit. And the goodwill that they are doing is not bearing fruit. And as a result, the treacherous person is coming before God, asking God, "What's wrong? Why am I not receiving blessings? You see, there's two things that can take place based on the word so or the word because. The lack of repentance has gone so far with the word because that God has already started withholding blessings. Again, that word regard means that God, when you come to him in prayer, you come to him requesting, that word regard means to turn towards. And it says that he's not going to regard. That means that God is not going to turn towards your blessings. And you're starting to feel that. You come to God asking in tears for his help, and God does not turn towards your blessing. That is a powerful statement. And because of that, you're now crying, weeping, and tearing. We don't want to get to that place. You see, if you use the word so says you're recognizing it and you need to take action before God withholds the blessings. If you use the word because, you've gone to the place where you continued down that line within the relationship, and now God is withholding the blessings. And now because God is withholding the blessings, because of the treachery that's happening in a relationship, now you're coming to him. Now you're coming to him. Malachi is trying to teach us that this individual may be saying in his or her heart or mind, "No, I come to church, I'm praying, I'm still giving tithes and offerings," which we should do because God commands us to. "I'm still doing good towards others. I know that I'm not treating my wife or my husband as I should, but what's the big deal?" And God says, "You've seen the tears, you've seen the crying, you've seen the wailing. You've seen the husband very upset, and you're asking, what's the big deal?" Well, I need to get your attention. I'm going to start withholding blessings. You know, I'm before the altar with tears, real tears. I'm before the altar with weeping, real weeping. I'm before the altar with crying, real crying, real wailing. Why am I not receiving the blessings that I should? And God says, because you are not willing to repent humbly and address the fact that you have dealt treacherously or are dealing treacherously within my marriage institution, husband or wife. Because this is a holy thing. This is a spiritual thing. Again, we're trying to put marriage at that high level where it belongs. That very high level. You know, I'm so afraid that we don't get this. I'm so afraid that so many marriages don't understand this. This is a holy institution. You see, if we always have things at the eye level, at the human being level, and we don't recognize that this is a holy institution, then we may not be able to breach that gulf. We may not be able to go across that bridge. Because every problem that comes up is you and I, babe, you know, we're going to fight this out. And God is sitting there looking, this is my institution. It's a holy institution. Very important that we understand this. You know, if I'm covering the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping, and crying, and God looks at my tears, weeping, and crying, and says to me through his word, "Get your behavior right within my marriage institution, or I will withhold blessings from you," we need to get it right. Work on it before God begins to withhold the blessings. Then on the other hand, if I am covering the altar with tears, weeping, and crying because God has already withheld blessings from me by turning away from the offerings and the goodwill that I have done, I had best back up and examine what am I doing or have done within my marriage, within God's marriage institution. Again, all of this is prefaced upon the fact that with godly repentance, there is godly forgiveness. You know, all of us as adults have seen Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 play out over and over again. Whether it's been in our marriages or in the marriages of friends, relatives, other people that you know, we've seen this play out. You know, lives cut short, blessings withheld, happiness curtailed, unnecessary suffering and sadness. And that's why I'm beginning the series with trying to get marriage, the truth of this holy institution, placed at the highest level in our minds and in our hearts. Again, the emphasis is not on divorce or not divorce. The emphasis is on treachery, correcting the treachery. Because I've said many times, there are many marriages that are continuing, having gone down the road to divorce, and God says that marriage does not reflect the holy institution of which it should, whether divorce took place or not. A husband or a wife can be at the altar with tears, weeping and crying, and in jeopardy of God withholding blessings, or they can be before the altar of God suffering from the withholding of God's blessings that then results in tears, weeping, and crying. So whether it's the word so or whether it's the word because, it is treachery against the marriage institution, the holy marriage institution, the holy sanctuary, the holy sanctuary. And it's treachery against the individuals within the institution as well. Point number two. Rebellion and stiff-necked. God is our witness. Rebellion and stiff-necked. God is our witness. Let's continue here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Why am I not receiving the blessings? Why am I not receiving the goodwill? Why am I at the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping, and crying? Yet you say, for what reason? It says, because the Lord has been witness. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Again, it begins by saying, because the Lord has been witness. The Lord is watching. How does the Lord witness against us? How do we know what God's witness is? The answer is through his word. Through God's word. Marriage is God's institution. He has not left us in the dark regarding how to have a successful marriage. He hasn't. The basic building blocks are in scripture, as well as the finite detail and nuances, not only to have a happy marriage, but to correct problems and challenges that arise in marriage. They're in scripture. They're there. But what is our attitude? What is our heart? What is our willingness to make the changes? And it requires change on both parts. And again, as I said, you can have someone before the altar of God with tears, weeping and crying, wailing, and they are 100% right. And the other person could be 100% wrong. The responsibility of both individuals are to come before God to determine on their knees before him as their witness what changes need to be made. The question is whether we will heed the witness. Of course, that's a question regarding all sin. It was the same thing that Moses had to deal with the children of Israel. Go with me over to Deuteronomy. Again, keep something here in Malachi. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. Here in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, again, Moses had to deal with this. He had the same challenges. It says here, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, What words? The Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible included. When he finished writing all these things, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take the book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. It is God's word that is witnessing against us, God the Father and Jesus Christ on their throne. May put that witness in his scripture for us. Verse 27. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Moses says, if today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Moses is saying, look, if you all are cutting up and acting this way while I'm here with you, what is it going to be like when I die? How are you going to act when I'm no longer here? You know, damn, some stinging words. Some stinging words. But Moses spoke the truth, and the truth is the same today. Will we be rebellious and stiff-necked regarding God's witness, regarding God's word? For example, if the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, what is God looking for? What is he looking for? And if the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, what is God looking for? What is his witness? How do we find out what we should be doing and should not be doing, what the roles are? We have to look into God's word. In part four, we're going to begin to look at those roles. So if we are like the children of Israel, although Moses is dead, do we understand that Jesus Christ is alive on the throne of God, watching us and evaluating how we perform in this divine sanctuary, in this divine institution called marriage? It's holy. It's divine. God is watching. He's looking. He's observing. You know, I'm asking questions today, but my intent through this series is to answer those questions with a whole lot of how to fulfill the requirements that God lays out in his word. I want to provide a lot of how to fulfill those requirements and how to truly repent if we have been guilty or are guilty of treachery. What steps do we need to take? And what is our attitude like? You know, Moses used the word rebellion and stiff-necked to describe our attitude and actions when we disobey God. What do these words mean? Rebellion and stiff-necked. You know, Moses is not saying these words just to the women. He's not saying these words just to the men. He is saying them to all of us because God is watching. He's looking. This word rebellion in the Hebrew, the word rebellion is meri. M-R-I-Y. M-R-I-Y. Meri. It means contentiousness, bitterness, obstinate, revolt, an act or state of disobedience, opposition, or resistance to one in authority, of great mental distress, implying animosity and loathing against another. Those sound familiar, don't they? God is watching. He's looking. This is out of the theological word book of the Old Testament. It says the verb meri occurs 45 times in the Old Testament, with but five exceptions. All uses of meri refer to rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. You see, we think that we are rebelling against the husband. We think that we are rebelling against the wife. We think that we are obstinate, that we are demonstrating these attributes, resisting authority, mental distress, animosity and loathing. But God says this word is rebellion against me. Why? It is his holy institution. It is his holy institution. It goes on to say, this sin of rebellion may not be in word. This rebellion may be in word, complaining, challenging, and defying God to do what is abnormal, to cater to their tastes and delicacies, or it may be a rebellion in deed, obedience to man over God, actions contrary to God's clearly expressed will by a clergyman, your own behavior and actions, their words, their deeds. What is most often rebelled against is the commandments and the word of the Lord. It mentions here the expressed will by a clergyman. Now, that's really very important. You know, if we seek counseling, a marriage counseling, and the pastor or the elder, or you even seek counseling outside of clerical assistance, you go to a marriage counselor or you read a book on marriage and it points out things to you that you need to correct. The question is, what is your attitude? What are you going to do? They say, well, boy, if I did that, you know, he's really going to think that he's just running over me. Well, he says, well, you know, if I start doing that, you know, you can just call me a henpeck husband. I'm not doing that. What is our attitude? It's God's institution. He is the one that's watching. He is the one that's watching. The question that we must ask and meditate on is when God reveals something to us that we need to do regarding our marriage or the marriage institution, are we going to rebel against God? Are we going to rebel against him? Because it's his institution. Again, if we keep our eyes at this level, her and me, you know, me and Lisa, you know, it's all about us and Lisa's attitude towards me and my attitude towards her, my wife. And that's where we are. And we're locked in there. Look out. Look out. God's looking down and saying, what? It's my institution. You're rebelling against me. You're rebelling against me. You see, this word primarily has to do with rebellion against God, his word, not rebelling against your husband or your wife. It's God's institution. And Moses was concerned whether the children of Israel would continue to rebel against him after, or against God after his death. And his conclusion was that they would likely be more rebellious than less rebellious. That's what he concluded. So right from the start, marriage is a matter of self-examination, self-imposed questioning regarding your personal relationship with God, with his institution. That's what we have to get right first. You see, in the marriage ceremony, before the minister gets to the line, do you take such and such to be your wife or do you take such and such to be your husband? The first real question is, do you accept this divine institution? Before the ceremony gets down to asking about the individuals, do you understand and accept this divine institution? Because the first being in that divine institution that you are to accept is God, his laws, his standards, his requirements, his statutes, his judgments, his word. Why? Because God is witnessing. God is watching. It's his institution. So it begins with him. It begins with him. We all know the verse over in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Right? So we know that Satan is involved at trying to not have our marriage be successful. He absolutely is. But sometimes that divine, that divinity that we're fighting against, The spiritual host that we're fighting against is sometimes God. Sometimes God. Sometimes in marriage, we take up arms and fight against the wrong spiritual powers. Because of rebellion, we choose to fight against God, His word, which is true. Treachery is a very sad commentary because we fight against the one who created the institution. Rebellion, a very sad commentary. Treachery, a very sad commentary. God is watching. What about this word stiff-necked? The word stiff-necked means stubborn. Stubborn. You know it, you understand it, but I ain't doing it anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me any different. And nobody's going to tell me any different. Stubborn. Stubborn. This is out the theological word book of the Old Testament. It says a frequent use of the word relates to the stubborn, stiff-necked subjects of the Lord. Like rebellious oxen, chaff worshiping Israel quickly turned aside from the Lord's service. The spirit of Israel remained, for the most part, stubborn, intractable, and non-responsive to the guiding of their God and His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. You know, in marriage, we must check our egos. We must check our vanity. We must check our self-righteousness at the door. Husband and wife. We have to check it at the door. Our stubbornness can be against God, not against the wife, or the wife against the husband. If we stand stubbornly against God's word, when God reveals to us, this is what you need to do, this is the adjustment that you need to make, you need to consider this, and we say, I'm not doing that. And we put an affront against God's holy institution, we're putting an affront against God. We may feel justified, we may feel real good, but God is watching. God is watching. It's His institution that we're standing stubbornly against. Just like Pharaoh was standing stubbornly to not let God's people go out of Egypt. And what happened with him? God said, that's what you want to do? I'm going to send frogs. I'm going to send hail. I'm going to send a famine. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to turn the Red Sea into blood. I'm going to do all these things. Water to blood. Are you going to change your heart? And Pharaoh said, no. And God said, fine. And I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to let your heart just go the course that it's going. It's going to be solidly hard. And now I'm going to withhold my blessings from you. And we can read the story of how all that played out. The marriage institution is a holy institution. God is our witness because it is His institution, not man's institution. Point number three, companion by covenant. Your companion by covenant. The cover of the sanctuary. Your companion by covenant. The cover of the sanctuary. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 2. Pick it up again in verse 14. Malachi chapter 2. Again, here in verse 14. Again, point number three, companion by covenant. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Why are you withholding your blessings? Why am I feeling this pain? Why the tears? Why the crying? Why the wailing? Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, or in this case, the wife that you have, or the wife that you had, whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She is your companion, your wife by covenant. I want to consider this mystery. This mystery. Again, Malachi said that this is a holy matter. Paul said that it is a mystery. I want to unveil a little bit of this mystery and what the connection is between marriage, between Christ and the church and between his holy sanctuary. I want to make sure we understand this because, again, I want to get marriage raised to this high level, as high as we can push it, where it belongs. Let's consider this mystery. It says here, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. This word companion in the Hebrew is habaret. Habaret. H-A-B-E-R-E-T. H-A-B-E-R-E-T. That word habaret means marriage partner, consort, marital spouse, the other member in a marriage. You know, this beautiful word in Hebrew is only found here in Malachi. Only here in Malachi. It means the marriage companion. Now, there are other words in Hebrew that mean companion, including the shortened word Habar, H-A-B-E-R. But this one word, Habaret, is only used here in Malachi. Now, what is interesting is that the closest word in Hebrew to Habaret, H-A-B-E-R-E-T, is Hobaret, H-O-B-E-R-E-T. Hobaret means the following. Again, we want to unveil a little bit of the mystery. Hobaret means the following. Hobaret in the Hebrew means a thing that is joined and a thing that joins only of the curtain pieces of the sanctuary as joined together. As joined together. So we have these two words. We have habaret, which is talking about the joining of a husband and wife. And we have hobaret that has to do with the joining of the curtains in the sanctuary. I think it is part of this deep mystery. It is that part of this deep mystery that Paul spoke about over in Ephesians 5:32. God's word reveals that the curtain pieces that covered the sanctuary, including the holy place and the holy of holies. Again, we went through that. You know, the entire tabernacle was the part that circled all around the tabernacle. This box here represents the sanctuary, the holy place, the majority part of the front, and the holies of holies in the back. The holy place and the holies of holies. And I think it's part of this mystery that Paul understood, it's part of this mystery that Malachi understood. I think they understood this, but I think this understanding was lost somewhere down the road. You get into the Hebrew, it reveals itself. And again, I want to raise marriage to this divine institution where it belongs. The word habaret and hoberet are profound. Both mean joined together to become one, to be a companion. Again, Malachi chapter 2. Verse 11, Malachi chapter 2, verse 11 says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy sanctuary. What's going on here? What is he talking about? He's defamed the Lord's holy sanctuary. And again, it's holy sanctuary that the vast majority, including the Tanakh, uses. Not institution, sanctuary. The sanctuary, the holy place in the Holy of Holies. How does the hoberet, the curtains, and the clasps of the sanctuary represent the marriage union and represent Christ and the church as spoken of over in Ephesians 5? You see, Ephesians 5:32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul understood this. He understood this connection between Christ and the church, between human marriage, man and woman, and between the sanctuary. We want to understand a little bit of this mystery today. There's much more detail to cover of the sanctuary than what I'll reveal today, what I'll go through today. May do so in a Bible study going forward. First of all, there was what was called the inner curtain, the inner covering or curtain of the sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. You can imagine that these are just the wood posts and things that you read about in Scripture. And right now, before the covering, it's open. So if you were inside the sanctuary and you looked up, you'd see the sky. If you were inside the holy place and the Holy of Holies, you looked up, you see the sky. Where there's a covering, the covering of the holy place and the Holy of Holies is what's called the Hoberet. The Hoberet. Go with me over to Exodus 26 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 26, beginning in verse 4. Here in Exodus 26, verse 4, again, this is talking about the inner covering of the sanctuary, the first one that's layered down. It says, "And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edges of the curtain on the selvage of one set," that one set, the Hoberet, "and likewise you shall do on the other edge of the other curtain, the second set, the second Hoberet. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the other curtain that is on the end of the second Hoberet, the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another," clasped to one another, "and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps, that they may be one in my tabernacle." This is an example of what that looked like. So this would be a Hoberet. It talks in Scripture that the Hoberet was covered with cherubim. You can read through that. That this was covered with cherubim. The cherubim were in the shape of eagles and lions. Eagles on one side, lions on the other. Very colorful, very brilliant. And this was laid over the sanctuary so that if you were inside the sanctuary, you would see all of the colors. You'd look up and the ceiling and the walls would be covered with cherubim. And then there's also the second Hoberet. This also would cover the sanctuary, these two pieces. So the first Hoberet would cover the sanctuary. And again, if you were inside of the sanctuary and you looked up, you see all of those colors. You see all of the eagles. You see the lions. You see the brilliance. And then there was a second Hoberet that was laid down. And it was laid down over the sanctuary, and some of it covered the back. And the part that covered the back was folded over to protect the back of the sanctuary. The back of the sanctuary is covered. The front part of the sanctuary is where the priests would go in. That's where the curtain would be that we talked about earlier. The first set of curtain and the second set of curtain. The curtain inside is hanging from ceiling to floor that divided the holy place from the holies of holies. Those are vertical curtains. These curtains cover the sanctuary. So if you're inside the sanctuary and you're looking up, you're seeing all of this beauty. That's the Hoberet. These two individual pieces, as you read in Scripture, had clasps and loops down both sides of it. And then they had golden clasps that enjoined these two pieces so that they became one. God is saying that this is what marriage is. It is holy. It is holy. The first inner tapestry was laid over the sanctuary, again, were covered with cherubim, lions, and eagles. The tapestry was made of two parts of equal size. Both of these are the exact same size, 20 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. They were connected together by loops on the material and then gold clasp, 50 gold clasps that connected them together. The inner tapestry was laid over the sanctuary. The colorful cherubim could be seen. And those gold clasps you could see from one end of the sanctuary going up the walls, across the ceiling, all the way down to the other side. You can imagine how beautiful that was as the lights and the candelabra reflected lights all brilliantly inside of the sanctuary. God says, when you look up within the sanctuary, you're seeing this. It represents marriage. It represents marriage. Now, this hoberet, this piece that is here, I believe, my personal belief, I believe that this represented the marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. This that was laid down here did not represent at this time our human relationship of husband and wife at the physical level. This represented Jesus Christ in the church. It's holy. It's covered with angelic figures. It's clasped together with gold. And it is the item that you see from within the holy place and within the Holy of Holies. When you look up, you see the symbol of marriage, Jesus Christ in the church. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 32 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Over top of this inner covering is another covering. Go with me over to Exodus 26 and verse 10. Exodus 26 and verse 10. This has to do with the outer covering, the next covering that's over top of this. It says, "You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the outermost in one set, hoberet, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set, hoberet. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps," not gold. What's going to be laid over here are going to be two curtains, two hoberets, that are going to be linked together by bronze and put clasps and loops and the couple, the tent together, that they may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtain of the tent, the half of the curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. If you go down to Exodus 36 and verse 17, we read here how it was carried out. This outermost curtain. It says, "And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost, in one set, hoberet. And 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set, hoberet. And he made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together that they might be one." So there was a second set of hoberet. What's interesting is that the second set of hoberet was not covered with cherubim. It wasn't covered with eagles and lions. On top of that, unlike the first set that were the exact same size, this hoberet and its matching partner were of two different sizes. One was 20 cubits wide. The other one was 24 cubits wide. They both were 30 cubits long. One was bigger than the other. At the physical level, the man is generally larger, more responsibility, stronger, built differently than the woman that is smaller and more delicate. But they're physical coverings. But they are part of the holy sanctuary. This first larger hoberet was laid down over the first part of the sanctuary. And it hung down a little bit lower, and it was pulled forward by 2 cubits so that it covered the front edge of the holy curtain, the holy hoberet that was underneath. And then the second partnering hoberet was laid down on the back edge, covering the Holy of Holies. And it hung down in the back large enough so that no part of that holy covering underneath was seen. But it's there. Jesus Christ in the church is there. What's on top here represents, in my belief, the man and the woman. Marriage. I believe this is a part of the mystery that Paul is speaking about. These hoberets here, again, not decorated with cherubim, but they are linked together, as it said there in scripture, not with gold, but with bronze, either bronze or copper. I've used blue to represent that. But they were joined together to become one. 50 loops, just like the one beneath, but 50 bronze claps to hold this curtain to become one. A part of the sanctuary. Just like Jesus Christ in the church that's underneath. But in this case, a different purpose. Different sizes. Not decorated with cherubim. Over the top, again, this larger section, I believe, represented the male responsibilities. The smaller section, the delicate section, still very important, covering the back of the tabernacle, everything that it has to do, a different role, different responsibility, joined as one. Joined as one, covering the holy place and the holy of holies. Each tapestry, again, had 50 loops. But they were joined together by bronze copper. Again, coberet, companions, partners that were joined together to become one. I believe this outer hoberet represents the marriage between husband and wife. A direct part of the sanctuary, the holy place, just like Christ in the church beneath it. Just like Christ in the church beneath it. When God says that marriage is holy, when it says there it is a holy, without the word institution, it is a holy sanctuary. I believe clearly that this is what it's pointing to. And that word hoberet and haberet makes that link. Same meaning, same purpose. Two sheets joined together to become one, overlaying the holy place and the holy of holies. Again, Ephesians 5, 31, verse 32 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one." One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I believe Paul clearly understood the connection. I believe Malachi clearly understood the connection. I believe that word hoberet ties that in. On top of this, amazingly, there directly on top of this was a ram skin dyed red. A ram skin dyed red was placed directly on top of the hoberet. It didn't hang down on the sides. It didn't hang down on the back. It was over the center of the hoberet. That red ram skin, I believe, represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the repentance that's necessary, the repentance that's available. And it's not laying on top of Jesus Christ in the church. It's laying on top of us, the marriage institution. I believe it represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the reconciling of us to God the Father. Why? Because God is looking for godly offspring. That's what Scripture points out. How is God going to produce godly offspring out of physical human beings without the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And how can we be godly without God's Holy Spirit within us, supporting us, beneath us? And then finally, on top of that, was another covering. Scripture points out that this was called Tachash. T-A-C-H-A-S-H, Tachash skins. Now, it's been lost what the animal, the Tachash, was. We don't know what that animal was. Some suspect that it might have been like a rhinoceros or a rhinoceros skin. That is about as close as they can get. Because this skin that was laid on top was thick, almost impenetrable. It protected everything that was beneath from any physical elements or things that could take place. It protected it from rain, from cold, from heat. It was a physical protection that was laid over. It didn't go all the way to the ground. It covered the entire piece. God provides us with the physical protection. He provides us with the physical help that we need. Beneath that, Jesus Christ provides us with forgiveness of our sins. Beneath that is the marriage union coupled together. Beneath that is Christ in the church, the cherubim. So when it states in Malachi that Judah has profaned the Lord's holy sanctuary, which he loves, most translations, again, say the holy sanctuary instead of the Lord's holy institution. It's the sanctuary. This is what marriage is supposed to represent. This is how God designed that he would bring forth godly offspring. He would add children to his family. He would add gods to his family through this process. It's a holy process, a holy sanctuary. The very covering of the sanctuary, which included the holy place and the holy of holies, was covered by those two tapestries, which were brought together, companioned together, coupled together, joined by 50 golden clasps to make them one. Jesus Christ and the church beneath and directly on top, the relationship of husband and wife, joined together by 50 bronze clasps. Malachi 2, verse 14 says again, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. She has been your companion, your habaret, and the wife by covenant." The mystery of the powerful words that are used there are significant and cannot be underestimated. She and he are companions to one another. The tapestry at the bottom was one. These layers, the top layer, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the marriage, and beneath, relationship of Jesus Christ in the church. The relationship of Jesus Christ in the church. The tapestry on the outside, which was not decorated with cherubim, was of two different sizes, one 20 cubits wide, the other one 24 cubits wide. And they served two different purposes, and they were joined together by 50 loops, 50 bronze clasps. When the two tapestries became one, the entire length of the sanctuary was covered. And it was covered on the sides, completely covered on the back, and the only way to get in was through the priest, through the front. Continuing here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. He says, but did I not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He is seeking godly offspring. How do you produce godly offspring? It has to be spiritual. It has to be spiritual. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord, your God of Israel, says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That you don't deal treacherously. I think we have marriage now at a higher level. I'm sure there are much more deeper, higher levels to go even beyond this. Marriage, holy, divine, before God. Go with me finally over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. I want to finish up here and over in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Now, we've peeled the onion a bit on this mystery of marriage, this mystery of Christ in the church, the connection to the sanctuary. This is a big, big deal. But Paul understood this mystery, and Paul states the following about his hidden mysteries within God's word. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. The apostle Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God had revealed to the apostle Paul's mind some unsearchable truths in his word, and to make all see that the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. It's there. It's in the Bible. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We can look at heavenly places and understand the mysteries of God. The sanctuary, a heavenly place. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart by my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Family, we are just trying to understand as best we can what Paul already understood about the mystery of the marriage sanctuary, the mystery of the marriage covenant, the mystery of the marriage union that is likened to Christ and the church. And it's considered a holy sanctuary. Now we've established marriage at a higher level, certainly nowhere near the highest level, but we've pushed it up, I believe, to a higher level. And we'll begin in part four to look at the roles of the husband and the wife, focusing on what Scripture says, irrespective of what society has determined marriage to be. I said this morning that I really don't care what society says. Well, I kind of do care. But I don't care what society says nearly as much of what the Bible says about the roles and responsibilities of a husband and wife. That's what we want to understand, because it's God's institution. It's God's institution. So next time, marriage, love, friendship, love, marriage, love, death, love. Next time we'll begin looking at the roles and responsibilities of marriage from Scripture. Next time, part four.